do not criminal law in Australia. Criminal law is one step up from that, where you murder somebody or you do something serious. But civil law has to do normally with just normal, ordinary disputes. And it goes on to tell how the Israelites were to live in harmony with one another. What to do if somebody stole your ox. How the one, when he was caught, who stole, was to deal, how you were to deal with that. All kinds of information about how you deal with relationships. And by the way, there's a lot of good stuff there that would be very applicable today. Really is. Can you imagine somebody stealing today and they have to replace it by four times or five times? That'd be good, wouldn't it? That'd slow them down a bit. Anyway, the civil law. So you have the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. You have the civil law, which is man's relationship with man, the Israelites' relationship with one another. And what was the third part of the law? When Christ said he came not to destroy the law, but to... And this is the part that he came to fulfill. And what was that? If you'd asked me this morning, I probably couldn't answer it either. No, I probably could have, but some years ago I wouldn't be able to. But when I found this, I found it very interesting, because the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial or religious law, that is how the people were to worship God. So you have, which included all the sacrifices, the feasts, and all those things that the Israelites were to do in to honor God and to worship Him. So you have the three parts of the law are, the first part is moral law, the Ten Commandments. Second part is civil law, the man's relationship with man. And the third part is? You can call it whatever, but it had to do with their responsibilities to worship God. And there's a lot of good stuff in there that is somewhat applicable to us, in that it set out that man has obligations to his Creator. And for the Israelites, man has an obligation to his Creator. Is that true for us today? Do we have an obligation to our Creator? Absolutely we do. We have an obligation to Him because of the fact that He created us, and then He bought us back again. So we're His twice. We're His. He owns us twice. He owns us through creation, and He owns us through redemption or purchase, however you want to say it. Reminds me of the little boy who, with his father's help, carved the boat to sail on the lake. And one day he's out sailing with his boat and the string tore, and the boat went chugging along over the lake. See, and a couple of weeks later, he's passing by the second-hand shop, and there his boat is in the window for sale. So he chugs right in there and says, "Hey, that's my boat." And the owner said, "Oh, no, it's not." He said, "I bought it. If you want it, you'll have to pay for it." So he set it aside, and little by little he paid for it until he had it again. See, so not only did he make it, it was his by making it, creation, and it was his by purchase. So it's a tremendous, remember that, we're twice his, or his twice. Now, where were we before I went off on the law? Okay, the Ten Commandments. Now, I was going to write them on the board here. I asked Fizey if she'd do it for us. But anyway, I think we'll skip that. We'll just see how many of the ten you can share, because it is important. You say, well, the Ten Commandments don't apply, and who said that? The only part of the law that Christ fulfilled was the last part, the third part. The part that had to do with the sacrifices and the feasts and the offerings, that's what he fulfilled. We don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. It'd be hard to go to the temple in Jerusalem. We don't have to go anywhere to offer a blood sacrifice for our sin, because that was accomplished on the cross of Calvary when Christ paid the penalty for our sin. He paid it all, the hymn goes. He paid it all to Him I owe. And He did. So that third part of the law was what Christ fulfilled. All the sacraments and the feast days, etc., etc. So the Ten Commandments, some people say they're not applicable anymore. Well, tell me which one isn't applicable. Number 11. I'll tick them off this evening. I want to see if we can get them all named here. Now, we'll keep it simple, okay? And I'll tell you the first one so it's simple. It says, make no idols. You know, it goes on a bit more, but that's a summary, okay? Make no idols. The second one is, if someone else makes an idol, then what? Don't worship it. Correct. Do not worship this idol. Somebody said, destroy it. Well, that'd be good too, but you've got to be careful about that, huh? So then the third one is what? Sorry? Yeah, don't swear. Fourth one? Sabbath. Well done. So when the rich man came to Christ and he said, what did he say, the great commandment? Christ responded by saying what? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And that statement covers all 10 of the commandments. If you've heard Pastor Smith do this session, it covers all the commandments, because thou shalt love thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And if you do, you're not going to do any of the first three here, and you're going to keep the Sabbath. You're going to worship Him. So then the other six have to do with your neighbor, basically. So number five has to do with parents and children. Honor thy father and thy mother. Number 6. Do not kill. Number 7. Do not commit adultery. Number 8. Do not steal. Number 9. Don't lie or bear false witness. So when you are involved in gossip, is that a... anyway, we won't go there. Number 10, the last one. Don't covet. Any of these not applicable today? No, they're all applicable today. So the moral law still has it still is applicable. It's just that we don't have to take a sacrifice when we commit an offense. I was thinking about this earlier. And I was thinking about all those people who went to see the cricket today instead of going to church. What do you think about point number one, or the first and second commandments here? You think there's a relationship? I think so. How many of you have not committed, any of you have not broken any of the Ten Commandments this year? Well, you've only had, what is today, the ninth? You've only had 9 days. 11th, sorry. What is today? The 20th? No. But you see, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. And He is there, seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. So, Elkanah was under the law. In Exodus 23, this has to do with worship a little further on, see? Exodus 23 and verse 14. This is part of the religious part of the law. And what does it say there? How many times was a good Jewish man to do what? Three times a year he was to keep the feast. And one of these times he was to go before the Lord. If you read down a little further there, I think it says, three times in the year all thy male shall appear before the Lord God. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, etc., etc. There in verses 18 and 19, so Elkanah was a terrific husband and father because he's setting the right example. He's saying to his wife and his children, we're going to do this regardless. Reminds me a bit of my dad, my mom and dad. We're going to church Sunday morning, come hell or high water. I remember we took off for church one Sunday morning. It had snowed during the night. And it was just goes like ice when you go on the road. So we're going down the road and we're doing really well until we went through a patch where the trees shaded the road. And there it was still the way it was. And so help me, we did 180 degrees on the narrow road, headed back the other way. And I thought, sure, Dad would say, okay, that's enough, we're going home. But as soon as he could, he turned around and we went back to church. Now I'm saying, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad for that example. You know, we're going to church no matter what. It is absolutely the thing we do on Sunday mornings. And Elkanah is the same way. He's saying to his family, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. 60 Ks one way till Shiloh. Who can tell me why Shiloh is important? Anybody remember Jewish history? Anybody remember what happened? Why is Shiloh important? Well, I probably wouldn't have been able to tell you either, except I know that it is important, but why? Well, when the children of Israel moved into the Promised Land, when they crossed the Jordan River, and under Joshua they conquered some of the land, they set up what at Shiloh? What did they build in the wilderness? What did they build as a place to worship God? Tabernacle. So the tabernacle was set up at Shiloh. And this is years and years later, some 300 years, I think, later. Anyway, now, apparently, they've actually built a building around it because it says that Eli sat where? By the post of the door. Well, the tabernacle had skins, curtains for an entry. So they must have built some kind of a permanent building here. But it was the place where you fulfilled your responsibility as offering sacrifices, as going to offer a sacrifice for your sin and a covering for your sin. It was a place where you went to be with, a special place where you went to be with God. Now, there's a number of things here. And if you'll stay with me, my time is going to disappear real quick here. But if you can turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Sorry, before you do that. Apologies. You turn to Genesis 3 and I'll read this for you. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 1 says, and this man went out of his city yearly to worship, worship and sacrifice unto the Lord, the host of hosts in Shiloh. So he went to both worship and sacrifice. I wondered about that. I said, worship. Where does that come into this whole thing? How do you worship when you slaughter an animal or when you offer the first fruits of the land? How do you worship? Back in Genesis 1, what happened here? Verse 7, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then let's see here. There's another verse. Verse 15. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? Dress it and keep it. Does it talk about where in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3 does it talk about worship? That's a good exercise. You can this week during your devotions or whatever, you can go through looking for where does it say about worship? It does. An offering. Let me share something here that I think will challenge all of our thinking. Is the best form of worship. Just flat out, plain obedience. Doing what God wants you to do. Because when Elkanah went to sacrifice, he went to worship. He's being obedient. So obedience is the very best thing. Yes, it is, as the song goes. So in the garden, what did Adam have to do? Dressing the trees, what does he have to do? There's no bugs, remember. Nothing negative here. No weeds, no bugs, no whatever. So you're not going to have the fruit fly and you're not going to have whatever. But trees and vines need to be what? Pruned. So he had the responsibility of dressing the garden, the trees, the vines, whatever, all that was there. So that was his responsibility. We know the sad story. Because of his sin, we have all the negative effects of humanity today. What happened in Paris this last week is a result of Adam's sin. Absolutely, it happened in Paris as a result of Adam's sin. And what happened when you said no to God, which most of us do at one point or another, you say, speak for yourself, Lloyd. Okay. Tell me that you do everything God wants you to do every day. How many here can say that? Anybody in this room can say that? You do everything God wants you to do every day. Some of you like to raise your hand and have a go. The fact is, we have an Adamic nature that doesn't like to do what God wants us to do. That's the bottom line. And we, like Elkanah, have to determine in our heart of hearts that this is what we're going to do. We're going to do what God wants us to do. So every morning we get up, we ought to say, Father, your will be done today. Whatever it takes, your will be done. Whatever the situation, whatever the consequences, whatever it takes, please help me to do what you want me to do today. Because that is absolutely true worship, to do what God wants us to do. Are we worshiping here this evening? I would hope so. I would hope that our hearts are where we have said before we came, I want to be here. Anybody come not wanting to be here? No, you don't have to raise your hand. Now, Chris left me 15 minutes from this morning. You noticed he finished at 9:45. Good, John. I could have those 15. Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. There's a lot here. I mean, we could spend hours, we could spend weeks, but we're not there and we're not going to do that. The child Eli ministered, we could talk about how old Samuel was when Hannah dropped him off with Eli at the tabernacle. How old was he? Well, he was weaned. I always thought that meant about 6 or 8 months or a year at the most. However, I had the experience years ago of realizing that the young boy who went to school was not yet weaned. I was astounded because I'd never heard of such a thing. I'm not sure any of you have ever heard of such a thing. But how old was a Jewish child when they weaned him? I mean, I don't know. You wouldn't take him to Eli to assist Eli unless he was capable of doing something and taking care of himself to some degree. At least that seems the logical thing from our point of view. But then what God does, sometimes not logical for what we think. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass that at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. It implies here that one of Samuel's jobs was to put oil in the lamp. In the, what do you call that? Thank you. And how many? I was thinking today, how many does it have? It's seven. Seven. So it had wicks that went down from the flame up here down into the bowl at the bottom. And you had to keep the bowl filled with oil lest the light went out. It said here, the lamp went out. So I'm assuming that that would have been one of Samuel's jobs. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. You listening? Read what is said. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. Now why did God put that in there? I think he put that in there for you and I as parents. Because there are parents who say, "Oh, well, I'll wait till my child knows the Lord, then he'll have the Holy Spirit to assist him in doing the right thing." You ever heard that argument? Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.' And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle.'" Who can tell me here this evening why Samuel went to Eli when he heard his name called? Yes, he is. Absolutely, he's obedient. He's a young boy. But when God calls, doesn't He call so that you know it's God? I mean, you know, your hair stands on end and you have this prickly feeling running up and down your spine. Isn't that the way it is when God calls? I can see my brother here shaking his head. No, no, no. Absolutely, he was obedient. But the bottom line is that Samuel thought it was Eli. Did he not? I'm convinced he did. If you don't agree with me, you're welcome to talk to Samuel when we get to heaven and find out. How's that? So he thought it was Eli. Now think about this. He's a young boy. How old would he be? 8, 9, 10 at this time? So he's lying down, just about to go to sleep, and he thought Eli called. So he's out of bed and over to the old man. I think someone said Eli was in his 90s when he died. So he's an old man. He can barely see, if he can see at all. And Samuel's out of bed and over to Eli. Now I think maybe my children would have gone the first time. But if I said, "Look, man, I didn't call you. I didn't ring your phone. You know, I didn't ring your number. Just go back and go to, you know, lie down." And then the voice calls again. And I'm not sure my children would have got out of bed the second time. Jasmine's smiling. She can say, I'm not sure I would. No, I'm not. I can pick on Jasmine, you see. So the second time, God calls. Samuel thought it was Eli. He's out of bed over to the old man and says, "You called, sir? I'm here." Man, if our kids would just do that, wouldn't that be, that would border on a miracle. Well, their miracles still happen. So now, he goes back and lies down. This is twice he's been up. And the voice comes again. And Samuel's out of bed and over to Eli the third time. Now this says something about Eli. Eli wasn't real sensitive to what God wanted. You can find that out by the way he raised his son. But nonetheless, Samuel's over there the third time. "Eli, I'm here. You called. I'm here." Finally, it dawned on Eli that, okay, must be God talking here. Must be God involved here. So he said, "Next time you hear the voice, next time he calls, you say, 'Here am I, my servant heareth.'" Reminds you of Mary, doesn't it? "Do unto me whatever seems best," Mary answered when the angel came. Now the challenge is, how many of our children would get out of bed the third time? And what do we miss if we don't? How much has passed us by because we weren't where we needed to be when we needed to be there? How much passed us? How many of the blessings of God? The old colored preacher said it so well. He said, "So you guys are complaining because God's not blessing. Well, guess who moved? You guys aren't under the tap where the blessings are coming out. Just get under the tap. Be where you need to be so God can pour out His blessings." How hard is that? Well, some days it is very hard, to be quite honest, to be where you need to be when God wants you to be there. But how many opportunities have we missed in sharing with our neighbors or in talking with someone along the road? When we pull into the petrol station, how many opportunities have we missed because we either weren't where we needed to be when God needed us to be there, or we just refused to speak up? Now, I normally share this part for young people, trying to help young people understand how desperately important obedience is. You just cannot do what God wants you to do. You cannot be what God wants you to be. There's no hope of being what God wants you to be unless you learn obedience. The old nature is going to rebel. The old nature is going to say, but I don't want to get up yet. I don't want to take out the rubbish. Listen, Samuel thought it was Eli. That tells us heaps. It tells us that whenever Eli asked him to do something before, guess what? Samuel must have done it. He did what Samuel asked him to do. What does that say about Hannah and Elkanah? Woo, yeah. I want to congratulate Hannah when I get to heaven and say, woo, I love this story because it tells us all how important obedience is. And obedience is worship. Some of you know that our oldest son, John, we waited 8 years for John. And when he was a year or so old, he had his triple antigen shot, the vaccination. And he reacted so that it went, one of those diseases, one of those triples went to his brain and burned up part of his brain. So he was totally handicapped for all 35 years of his life. My wife and I wept. After 8 years, we finally had a man child. Hallelujah. Obedience. You know what it's like to change the nappy of a 30-year-old man? Knowing that it's never going to end. And the fact is that being obedient to his needs was a form of worship to God. And so it is when you ladies wash the dishes or put them in the dishwasher, whichever way. And so it is when we tackle those undesirable jobs. Obedience is a form of worship. Remember it. It's not just when you come here. God forbid. If the only time you worship God is when you come to this place, then help us. God help us. And it must come from the heart. You see, my mom and dad determined in their hearts that we're going to go to church Sunday morning no matter what. And obedience has to come from the heart. Now, I am confident that Samuel did not know in his heart that he hadn't made his peace with God, or however you want to say, and he made the decision to obey. No, his parents so programmed him, trained him, that obedience was second nature. So when the time of testing came, he was where he needed to be, doing what he needed to be doing. Now this is true for all of us. I shared this morning that my heart has been beating for almost 75 years. Some of you say, man, I thought you were older than that. That's okay. You can have whatever opinion you want. It doesn't change anything. But the fact is, this applies to me just as much as it applies to any one of the young people here. We never outgrow the responsibility of obedience. Obedience to the Word of God. We could go through the New Testament and look up the commands of Christ. Now, if I recall, there are either 35 or 39 distinct commands of Christ given to us, His people. Obedience. Samuel! Samuel! And out of bed he got. I wonder if it was a cold winter night. And they do get cold in Palestine, in Israel. I used to hate it. My mother thought lino was the perfect covering for the bedroom floor. And my brother loved to sleep with the window open. And on many a night, we had snow on the windowsill and on the floor because he liked the window open no matter what. So you get out of bed in the morning and you think, oh, you lie there and think, how fast can I get over that? Well, I know. But when it's time to get up, it's time to get up. When it's time to do what God wants you to do, it's time to do what God wants you to do. Remember, obedience is the best form of worship. Full obedience is terrific in God's sight. Obedience in doing what He wants us to do. And there's plenty of admonitions in the New Testament as to what He wants us to do. There's no lack of opportunity to do what God wants us to do. Father, we're grateful this evening. Grateful for Your Word. Grateful for this illustration from Samuel, and grateful for the training from Hannah and Elkanah as they taught Samuel to obey, to do whatever he was asked to do. So, Father, when we get to heaven, hopefully we'll have time somewhere along the line to say thank you to Hannah and Elkanah for this story to tell us how important it is that we do what God wants us to do. So, Father, help us to determine in our hearts this evening that tomorrow and next week, this week, we'll do our best to do what you want us to do. When mom and dad say, go empty the trash, go clean your room, go do whatever, that the young people here will say yes to God as they're saying yes to their parents. So, Father, help us. Help us to be committed to you. And, Father, we'll give you the thanks and the praise and the glory, for truly, you deserve it. Amen.